We turn now to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Chapter 5 is found on page 163 in your Black Pew Bibles. Joshua chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12, but our text today will be verses 10 through 12. And as usual, I'll be changing the translation just a tiny bit, so bear with me. The Lord should be translated Yahweh, and there are a couple other places where it's more appropriate to give the correct translation, so I'll be doing that. With that being said, give your attention now to God's holy word found in Joshua chapter 5. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how Yahweh had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until we had crossed, that their hearts melted. There was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, Yahweh said to Joshua, "Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself circumcised of the foreskins. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt died after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years. That is, the men of war who came out. They did not listen to the voice of Yahweh, to whom Yahweh had sworn that he would not let them see the land which Yahweh had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua, circumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were. Rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed. Every day they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. It sends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. So we've been going through the book of Joshua. We've been camped here on chapter 5, spending some time in holy war. And now we see all these memorials being stacked up one after the other, ways of remembering who God is, what he has done for this people. They say that one of the best ways to face future trials is to remember past victories Christ has accomplished for us. And the reality that this text brings to us today is this, that our physical daily life is full of spiritual struggles. They're about to go into a huge war. And there are spiritual, there is a spiritual significance to this particular war. But there are spiritual significance to the many things that we participate in on a daily basis. Our physical daily life is full of spiritual struggles. Let's consider a few. So you can live in self-denial for your spouse, or for another person, or you can desire more out of your marriage. You can seek to lead your children in discipleship, or you can be pulled into the power struggle. You can promote or seek to promote your own holiness. You can give to the Lord. You can work on or you can grumble busyness in your life. You can seek to balance work and recreation, or you can be enslaved by your work or your recreation. You can seek to serve others, or you can be caught up in caring only about your job or your home or your church, and usually in that order. You see, these are real battles, and these real battles expose your sin and your weaknesses. These real battles are often lost through neglect, through carelessness, through a lack of discernment on your part, through distractions. And the reality is that it's not because Jesus hasn't given us all that we need to fight in these different areas of our lives. No, He's given to us all things. All things. Now, often we find ourselves losing because we're not really preparing for the daily battles that we have to face. And so you need to listen to this sermon today, because you are a physical people in physical battles with spiritual consequences. This is something that I emphasize over and again. You'll hear it throughout however much ministry God gives me, that Jesus Christ did not simply save us to be heaven-bound. He saved us that we may have a reconciled relationship with God, a reconciled relationship with one another, and He prepares us for life in the here and now. Salvation is something that we live in now, not just someday. Salvation restores our brokenness, where Jesus picks us up and He heals us and He puts us to work. And today, Jesus Christ provides for you what you need to endure the daily battles that you face. 3 points today. That Jesus Christ... Well, these are the 3 points. To equip us in our daily battles, Jesus provides us with... To equip us in our daily battles, Jesus provides us with memorials. To equip us in our daily battles, Jesus Christ provides us with new blessings. So let's look first at verse 10. While the sons of Israel observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho, Jesus Christ provides us with means of grace in order to equip us. Who's leading this? Joshua, the next Moses, leading his people. He was given an opportunity here to exercise. Let's call God. Joshua is strong and courageous. In other words, exercise your faith, Joshua. How? When we be strong and very courageous, follow the law which Moses, my servant, do not turn from it to the right or the left, but to the path wherever you go. Look at the law, and you shall meditate on it day and night. You may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And you can think about Joshua leading this army, having to go and fight against the Canaanites, and who probably, in some sense, was tempted with trembling and being dismayed. What did God say about trembling and being dismayed? Oh, that's right. Be strong and courageous. Because He's with me. Because He's given me His word. And so on this side of the Jordan, Joshua could have made an excuse. He was about to go to war. He could have made an excuse to set aside his religious duties for the more urgent duties of warfare. But Yahweh encourages Joshua to not fear. Be careful and faithful. What would our military do today? If they had the opportunity to fight in a battle for God, would they postpone the war in order to remember God's former deliverances and preparations? Would they renew their commitment to obey the God of gods? Would they seek the Lord's help in the battle that they're about to enter into? Or would they say, this is wartime. This is wartime, and so we're justified in setting aside religion in order to take up our urgent and important duties. We're about fighting and saving lives and protecting lives. What could be more important? And how about you? What's your world look like? When you have to go and fight these daily battles, do you find yourself ready to flee your urgent and important engagements as an excuse to neglect the concerns for your souls? The politician. Politics. And the businessman is to engage with business. The researcher to engage with research. The student to engage with their academics and their studies. The mom to engage with her children. The employee to engage with his duties. What are you to engage in? You would set aside religious duties because of all the battles that you have to face. I'm not saying that we can neglect our daily duties so that we can perform religious duties. No, not at all. That would be something that would dishonor God as well. But in order to do everything to the glory of God, you must not neglect either your spiritual duties nor your callings in this life. Joshua here leads the goodness of their God, Yahweh. The deliverance of their God. The mercy and the redemption of their God. Isn't that why believers, after even a time of backsliding, a long time of backsliding, why they are so motivated and comfortable to return to this Lord? Because of His goodness. This is a generation that came from a backsliding nation. Backsliding people, parents who died in the desert because they were apostates, because they were rebellious, because they would not turn back to the Lord. And yet this generation, by God's grace, is motivated to come back to God because of His removal of their shame. And the reality is that you and I, we need to think like Joshua. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness instead of being distracted by what we'll eat and what we'll drink and what we'll wear and where we'll live. Yes, those are important things. Does not God promise to provide those things as we seek first the kingdom of God? The Greeks... You know, they were famous for many things. One of them is their Olympic Games. The Greeks had a race in the Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. The winner was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. And so there was a priority in protecting the torch that was mixed with their efforts in the race in order to win. We need to be those who have a priority of spiritual preparation, protection of that torch, in the midst of our daily efforts in order to do all to the glory of God. It's not about finishing first, it's about finishing well. You need to examine your own heart. Are you mixing plans and pursuits and daily efforts with spiritual preparations, with the means of grace that God has given? His Word, prayer, the sacraments, worship like this, the preaching of the word, fellowship, hospitality, and a host of other things. Well, we move to our second point then. Again, in verse 10, we read, "While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho." Second, we find that Jesus provides us with memorials to equip us in our daily battles. We will see, if we were reading straight from Genesis on, we would find that there are two previous passages where we see the people is celebrating Passover. The first one is Exodus 12, and that's the original Passover. And then God tells them in the one-year anniversary in Numbers 9 to celebrate the Passover again. Now, it's interesting because there's a big question here. Is it related to the apostasy and the rebellion of Israel that they won't celebrate the Passover again until we find them in the Promised Land? Or are they simply doing what's commanded? So, for example, Exodus 12:25, where we read about the Passover, "When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as He has promised, you shall observe this rite." And then again in the next chapter, Exodus 13, "It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month." Isn't it interesting? God prophesied the very month that they would actually enter the land. What is clear is that Joshua knows that he is to do all the words of this law. He's been meditating on the law day and night, and he says, "We're in the land. And it's now the month of Abib. And on the 14th day, we are to celebrate the Passover. I will be strong and courageous." Well, what is the Passover? What is this thing we're talking about? What's being celebrated? Well, as I told you, you could go to Exodus 12 and find the explanation there. There are a couple of the passages. Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16. Those are off the top of my head, so they might be right around there. But so what is the Passover? Well, you remember that the Israelites were enslaved. They were in slavery by the Egyptians. And Yahweh says, "I will do battle, not only with Pharaoh, but with the gods of the Egyptians, so I will come and rescue you, my people, just like I promised." And so there are a series of plagues devastating the Egyptians, devastating all of their resources, their land and their crops and their animals and the people. Judgment after judgment. Victory after victory of false gods. But then the tenth plague comes. And the tenth plague was against the sons of the Egyptians for enslaving the Israelites. The promise was that if you do not let my firstborn son go, that's what God said about Israel, if you do not let my firstborn son go, isn't that interesting, he calls him the firstborn son, it's in Exodus 4, then I will destroy your firstborn son. And so, there it was, on the 10th day of this month. This month would become, it's kind of like our April, our March and April, somewhere right around there. But the idea is this, that becomes the new year. For at every point after this, the new year for the Jews is marked by every. And on the 10th day, they would take a lamb, and the lamb would be used to feed a household. And on the 14th day, they would sacrifice it. And they would sprinkle that blood on all of the doorposts, the three doorposts, the two sides and the one top. And then they would bring that lamb in, and they would eat that lamb. And to signify the urgency of their deliverance, that God would deliver them in a moment, they would have all these things that they would do. They would eat it standing up. They would be dressed to leave with their shoes on. They would lean against their staves. they actually had to roast the lamb because it took longer to broil it. And they had to have unleavened bread prepared because you didn't want to put the yeast in to wait for it to rise. We're on the move. We're getting ready to go. You're going to be delivered in a moment. And so then the angel of Yahweh, who is declared to be Yahweh himself, who is the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, comes into Egypt and slaughters the firstborn. Except he passes over every house that has blood on the doorposts. Exodus 12:29. At midnight, Yahweh struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Every firstborn. Think about that. Think for a minute about your family, who the firstborn people are. Think about your parents. I do believe that this is the firstborn male, not just all firstborn. It's not including women. But it did include male children, male adults. So, is your dad the firstborn? I'm the firstborn of my family. I'd be dead. Simeon is the firstborn in our household. He'd be dead. How devastating. You could hear the cries of the people of this place. And yet it was a day of celebration. Because it was a day of deliverance. Because it was a day where you didn't get judged. There's no difference between the Israelite and the Egyptian. They have no reason to not get killed. Except that they had a sacrifice that would protect them from the angel of death, the angel of the Lord. That's it. There's nothing that separated them from these other, from their masters. They had the same guilt upon them. That's why they needed the blood to be put on their doorposts. And it was clear who won this war. Yahweh. And he delivered his people. And they were to commemorate this deliverance year after year after year. But what was the significance of this Passover? In this meal, they remembered their deliverance. This meal had symbols of affliction to remind them that they were in slavery. They didn't just eat unleavened bread for one day. They ate unleavened bread for 7 days after the Passover. And it was called the bread of affliction. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the idea is that you would be reminded that you were in affliction. You had to know that, you know, maybe for generations later you wouldn't experience slavery. But you needed to know that at one time you were in slavery. In this meal, they remembered that they were brought out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage or slavery, which pointed to an inward slavery. In this meal, they remember that they were rescued by a sacrifice, which would eventually point to the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Nothing less. And Israel would remember that they were saved by God, but also that they were saved from God. God's people covered by blood of the sacrifice so that they would not be killed by the Lord. They needed to be set apart. They needed to be holy children, reflecting the holiness of their Heavenly Father. That's why, actually, they had to be circumcised in order to actually eat the Passover. That's why in our text, they're circumcised first so that they can celebrate the Passover. Otherwise, they had no right to come to this table. In this meal, the Passover, they remembered God's singular promise to bring ultimate salvation. Think about this. Here is the mixture, the combining of the covenant promises to Abraham and the covenant promises to Israel through Moses. It's not that Moses and his covenant, God's covenant with Moses, somehow does away with Abraham. No, what we have is a combining of the two, actually. And when David comes and God makes a covenant with him, they were to bring all of these things as well. Why do I say that? Because we're not looking at multiple different what's called covenant dispensations or ages of covenants where, you know, God brings wine and then he moves it. People in the church believe this today mainly because they think that here's a day when God covenanted with his law, but now that's done because with Jesus he covenants with grace. No, Jesus has come to fulfill all of these things. That's why Paul will say in Ephesians 2:12, "Remember, Gentiles, that you were at this time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ." And did you catch that phrase? You were strangers to the covenants of promise. Multiple covenants, one promise. One promise as a thread, putting them all together. The same promise that was given to Abraham is the same promise that's given to Moses, is the same promise that's given to David. Jesus Christ fulfills. There's a beauty in that, that circumcision and Passover will be brought together in one celebration. In this meal, they remembered God's salvation for the stranger who was in their gates. In this meal, they remembered their former sins and God's means of forgiveness through the sacrifice of this lamb. In this meal, they recalled their own covenant obligations and they sought to stir themselves up to conviction, to endeavor to walk in a renewed obedience. Does this meal sound like anything else to you? Now, I'm not of the opinion that there's a one-to-one correlation between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. No, the Lord's Supper has contained within it all of the feast days of the Old Covenant. Not just Passover, but definitely Passover. Definitely a meal where God invites you to come with some degree of spiritual preparation. And to notice all of these things are being signified by just a little piece of bread and a little cup. Many, many things about his redemption and his love for you and your need for a broken body and shed blood that you may be reconciled to God. That you may endeavor to walk in new obedience. That now you have power and grace to actually be a Christian. To walk in the law. You know, Martin Luther said that the law was a stick that beat him to Christ, and then it became his walking stick for the rest of his life. We're able to do good works because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and his people could walk in the law because of what he had accomplished for them, signified in the Passover. They remembered their past victories in Christ in order to prepare their faith for the future trials that lay just ahead, just over that hill. They thought about the fact that when we crossed the Red Sea, our enemies were put down. Now that we've just crossed this Jordan River, why is Yahweh any different? Our enemies will be put down. They needed to be involved in these religious and spiritual duties in order to actually fight that battle. You need those same spiritual and religious duties. You need to participate in them to stir you up, to encourage you to engagements of faith. Otherwise, you will be so distracted by who you are, either having way too high of a view of yourself or way too low a view of yourself. Noticing all of your weaknesses and all of your failures and all of your sins. And how can I really walk this Christian life? Or being so ignorant that you think that you're doing a fine and great job because you're focused on just one aspect of your life where you're doing okay. Or maybe you're comparing yourself to someone else who's not doing as well as you. We don't look to one another. We look to Jesus Christ as our righteousness, as our strength in this life. What has God placed in your life as a memorial? What particular victories has He accomplished for you when you saw there's no other way I can get through this particular trial? Do you remember those things? Do you hold on to those things as a means of strengthening your faith, as a means of restoring your communion with God? You need to be restored in your communion with God. You know, I live with my wife, and she's someone I can see face to face, and I need on a regular basis to restore my communion with her. How much more God, who I'm not able at this time to see face to face? He's given to us these beautiful memorials. Things to remember His mercy. Things to carry us through difficulty. Things to hold up and stop the consequences of sin in our lives. Well, thirdly, look with me again at verse 11. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they'd eaten some of the fruit or produce of the land. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Jesus Christ provides us with new blessings to equip us in our daily battles. New blessings. The manna ceased. The manna ceased. You know what the manna is? The manna is this food that God provided. So they come out and they're in the desert. Where are you going to get food in the desert? There's no McDonald's. What are you going to do? And so God provided food for them. Exodus 16:31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. You know why they're describing it? Because there's not been anything like it before, nor anything like it after. It's manna. It's manna. So I have to tell you, it's kind of like coriander seed. If you taste it, it's kind of like these honey wafers. You know what the word manna means? It means whatchamacallit. It means, what is it? If there was a candy bar, whatchamacallit, and it was translated into Hebrew, it would be called manna bar. Okay? That's what's going on here. They don't have a name for it because it's not. But this is what God did. He gave them this food so that they would have a provision for 40 years in the desert. It's a beautiful thing. He literally provided their food every day. And it had spiritual significance as well. Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you and He let you be hungry and He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. But make you understand, man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by everything that proceeds now. Just like you're hungry and you're salivating, like right now you're sitting there and you're just waiting for this fellowship. Oh, it's so many wonderful and great things down there, right? As you're hungry right now, are you thinking, you know what, I do not live on bread alone. Probably not really hungry. I'm starving. Good for us to be starving so that we would think about the spiritual significance of this. Do not live on bread alone. You need the Word of God. And so here they come into this new land. Well, this is terrible, isn't it? God stopped giving them this bread. Now what? No. Now this is a great blessing because now they had fruit of the land to make their bread. now they could see that God kept his promise. The old covenant revealed the person and the work of the Messiah in progressive stages as well. You know, you think about how in the old covenant, God continued to improve the former stages. It's like a flower blooming. Right? And so there was this beautiful thing about a promise of the seed of a woman, and then there was a promise of making a nation out of Abraham, and then there was the law given, and a whole nation actually did appear, and then they had a land, and then they had a kingdom, and then Jesus. And every stage was better and better and better. And this stage is better because now we're not just waiting for God to drop supernatural bread. That's wilderness bread. Now we've got land bread. We've got rest bread. We can do a host of things with this wheat. We tend to gravitate towards the extraordinary. We tend to somehow think that the manna that came out is superior to the grain that grows out of the ground every year. In fact, many people will actually reject God because of the supernatural. And they'll say something like this: if God were that he's real, then I would believe. If he would just come down here right now and show himself, then I would believe. Well, the Israelites picked up every day in the wilderness, and they ate it every day, and they were still with bellies and pots. And many saw kingdom, and he confirmed it with miracles, and continued to reject his message. Sure, they wanted a part of the miracle. Lazarus, the rich man, died. One goes to heaven, one goes to hell. Lazarus back to my brother's. Daily life. That's what he's doing here on the other side of the Jordan in the land of promise. He's giving his people means of grace. He's giving his people memorials. He's giving his people new blessings in order that they would be prepared and ready to go fight. And you know how the story ends. You know how the book of Joshua ends. They get the land. They're not really fighting. They kind of stand back often and let God do the work. But you know how the story ends, the whole narrative ends. It's not just a matter of you fighting your daily battles. It's a matter of Jesus Christ who has already won the war. What else do you need to know to fight your daily battles? But that you have one who's already accomplished and won the war for you. Don't take for granted the new blessings. Don't forget the memorials. Don't neglect the means of grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have provided for us the bread of life sent down from heaven. That if we would feed upon Christ Jesus, we would have eternal life. Eternal life, and also a new life here in this world, that we would begin to live a new eternal life now. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. Grant to us grace that we would be better equipped and better prepared to fight in our daily battles. Flesh and the world and the devil seek to destroy what you have accomplished. Pray that you would strengthen us in our faith, that we would be strong and courageous by the means that you provide for us. We ask in Christ's name.